So you've had a clue because the slide's already up. I'm going to talk a bit about relationship and intimacy with God. But in the little bit of writing underneath, it says trouble with trusting God, for those who haven't got their glasses on. So that's the subtitle, and the subtext to really what I'm going to talk about this morning is my journey and the stuff that God's been talking to me about in regards to intimacy and developing relationship with him, and where he's taking us to church, where he's taking me as an individual, and all the stuff that he wants to bring into the new year. So there's going to be some fundamental changes in the relationship between this church and God in the new year. Just in case you didn't know, I thought I'd give you a heads up. Okay, he's been warning us. So, relationship and intimacy with God, where did this start from? Well, it's already been mentioned that God's leading us to a new level of relationship with him. Mike's been talking about this for a long time. It's a journey we've been on for actually longer than 5 years. I tried to work it out earlier on, but it's more than 5 years ago. It started when we had 83 nights of revival, night after night of revival stuff, music and worship and song and presence of God and all sorts of stuff. And that was what seemed to just break the dam and start a process where God decided he was going to lead us into lots of new stuff. So that was things like new pathways, new relationships, new identities in ourselves, understanding ourselves more, helping us to understand what our gifts are, what our redemptive gifts are. He started talking to us about responsibilities, not just being Christians, but what does that mean? And then his expectations of us and where he wanted to lead us. And as his people collectively and individually, so he didn't just go, oh, I'm going to talk about the church in general. He went, actually, this applies to you as individuals because the church is a body, right? So the body's made of parts. Guess what? Your body parts. Never thought of yourself like that, did you? So, but why is that a problem? Why is that a problem? Why has that been a problem? Because what he's asking for is not just relationship. What he's asking for is real, intimate relationship and nothing less. So you've got to go, well, what does that mean? What does that imply for us about the kind of relationship he wants for us? It's not just to come along and sing a song and I'll go home on a Sunday. This is going to be something a bit different. Okay. So what kind of an intimate relationship are we talking about? Because in our lives, we've got different kinds of relationships, and some of them are intimate, some are less intimate. So what kind of an intimate relationship are we talking about? And then, am I actually prepared for my relationship with God to be different and intimate in a new way? Can't we stay the same? Can't we keep doing what I'm comfortable with? Well, that then begs the question of, do I believe I know God well enough? Have I enough faith, belief, and trust in him to just go with this process and be comfortable in it? Am I prepared for the cost? Because my experience says there's always a cost. But what will I gain? Because hopefully there will be a gain. So lots of questions. So I've got to make a decision. So how do I make that decision? Well, I don't know if you're like me, but whenever something new comes along, I need to know what I'm getting into. Before I can say yes to that, I need to know what I'm getting into. What does that mean? Yeah, it is being wise. But it's also, I've got to ask the right questions, haven't I? So, you know, I've already got a level of relationship with God already. You know, this has been a journey for me for 10, 11 years ago when I first came to God. And I can honestly say things have never been the same. And there's been surprises along the way. There's been stuff that he's done. But actually, in that process, we've set boundaries. We've set rules. We've got kind of permissions in place. Now, we always do that with relationships. And you guys at the community, you'll start looking at some of these things in your therapy. You look at the rules and the boundaries and the permissions you give to people and how that works. But actually, everybody does that. We've always got relationship boundaries. And that includes my relationship with God. I've got boundaries in place with him. Let's not go there, God. I don't like that. Let's not go there. Okay? So I feel I've surrendered to the best of my ability. I've let things go. I've dealt with stuff as it's come up. I've been in a position where I've said, yeah, God, just deal with it because I can't, which is great. And through that process, he's shown me aspects of himself, who he is, who he can be for me. And he's also taught me a lot about myself. So we have an understanding. We've got an understanding. And now he's saying he wants to change my understanding. He wants to change that understanding. All right, am I ready for that? Problem with that is, I've got to know more about him. He's got to know more about me. Aha! Yeah? It's not a one-sided or a two-sided thing, this, because the problem is, he already knows everything about me. Yeah? Scripture says he knows everything about me. Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path at my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Intimately acquainted with all my ways. Later in the same psalm. How precious also are your thoughts to me. Oh God, how vast is the sum of them. So he thinks about me a lot, according to Scripture. Jeremiah 29 was one of the ones I love the most. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Yeah? So he thinks about me. He cares about me, about my welfare, and he says he has hopes for me. This is good. All right. But then he actually drilled down. It says, he is intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even the not so nice stuff. He knows all that about me already. Yeah. So from his side, it's easy. It's really easy from his side. He's omniscient. Yeah, he knows everything. That's an unfair advantage, isn't it? Yeah. And the problem is, he's too vast for me to comprehend. How can I understand him? He's too big. So Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in his power. His understanding is beyond measure. So even the scriptures say, I can't understand him. He's too big. Yeah. Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So even if I try to understand him, he's basically telling me I won't be able to do it. Problem. I need to understand what I'm getting into. He's saying I can't understand what I'm getting into. I'm saying I need to know more about you, God. He's saying I know everything about you, but you can't understand everything about me. That sucks. Okay. So, I'm naturally at a disadvantage. But as I've said, to enter a new relationship with God, I need to know more. So if I can't understand God, I can't understand the vastness of him, even the way he thinks, because he doesn't think like we think. And that always foxes us, doesn't it? You know, we think he's going to do something, he does something completely different. And then later on, you find out why. Yeah. So what I said was, are there any clues? Pointers, references, anywhere I can start from so I can start to understand this new relationship, this new level. So he said, start by understanding intimacy. Start by understanding intimacy. Okay. I could research that. That's good. So intimacy with God. So by definition, it means we are to be closely connected. Excellent. That's fairly obvious. But it's also supposed to be a personal thing. This is not a done to, it's not done from afar, this is a personal thing. So there has to be familiarity in the relationship. And actually, in intimacy, there is attachment. Do you know what I mean by attachment? You actually physically feel like you're joined to somebody when you have an intimate relationship. That's the whole idea of marriage, right, guys? Yeah? We have an attachment. So that best example is marriage, and that's what he's talking to us about. That level of attachment and intimacy is like a marriage. It's also an active thing. It's not passive. You can't sit back and let God do it for you. In any intimate relationship, it's a two-way thing, right? So it needs care and attention on both sides. So then, it places expectations on both parties. Uh-oh, I thought I was just going to let him do it. I could place my expectations on him. Nope. So my first reaction was, There are expectations. Okay. Well, duh, of course there are. Yeah. Relationships without expectations just simply don't exist, no matter how shallow or how unfamiliar or how distant. We've got expectations on every kind of relationship, don't we? Even if you're a customer and a supplier, you have a relationship, you've got an expectation of what that relationship will be. If you're a parent and a child, you have expectations of what that relationship will be. And if you're married, you've got lots of expectations, haven't you? Yeah. Some of them justified, some of them not, and that's when we find out what our stuff is. So we all come to a relationship with our own expectations. So does God. Yeah? So even God comes to a relationship with expectations. So he's got stuff he wants us to do. The great news is, when I went and asked him, I said, what are you expecting? It's really simple. Because otherwise it would be too vast and too big for me to get it, right? So his expectations are really simple. Put him first. Okay? So in Deuteronomy it says, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, that's quite simple then, isn't it? We'll just stick to that. Okay? So that's easy. I put you first. And then he says, love me back. Okay, Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So how much is that then? A little bit? No, it's all. Oh, so it's simple, but it's not easy. Okay. How many of us love something or somebody with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? All the time. That's a massive show of hands. Thank you for that. So that's nobody then. No? Oh, well, okay. So that means loving him back with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind is going back to that thing about it'll take some work.
Yeah?
Okay, right. Yeah, we're practicing. That's what we call practicing Christians. Right. Okay. So, okay, well, having had that one, I'm like, all right, God. You've put some expectations on me, and they're a bit big, and they're going to involve a lot of work on my part, so it's my turn now. So what are my expectations? So I thought about this seriously, you know, what do I want from God in an intimate relationship? Now, first thing is intimate relationships have different characteristics to less familiar relationships, is that right? Yeah. Would you agree with that? So if you've got somebody who's just like an acquaintance, somebody you know a little bit, you're not going to be as open and familiar with them as you are with your wife or your husband, are you? Well, I hope not. Could be a bit wrong, couldn't it? Yeah. So I've got to think about those characteristics I want in an intimate relationship. Well, the first thing is I expect to be loved. And I expect to be able to love the person I'm in relationship with. So love is a real foundation for intimacy for me. I don't know about you, but that's the way I feel. The next thing is, if I've got an intimate relationship, I need to belong. I need to belong in that relationship, and that person needs to belong to me. There's that attachment, that emotional attachment that makes it intimate. Yeah. So it should be an enduring bond. I want it to stand the test of time. None of this flighty, you don't mean it, and I'll see you next week stuff. This has got to be, if it's really intimate, then it's got to be something you're going to go the long haul with me. You're going to be there for me. I want that enduring bond. Yeah. And the final one for me was irreplaceability. No one else will do. In this relationship, for me to be truly intimate, it can't be anyone else. It has to be you. You have to be the object of my desire and attention. This is intimacy because it's about you, and no one else will do. I can't substitute somebody else in. Okay. Anybody agree with that?
Yeah.
Think those things are right? All right, so I'm being reasonable now, yeah? So I've gone to God, I'm said, this is what I want. That's all reasonable, isn't it? Good. So then I thought, well, Google's good. I'll find some science stuff. Let's back this up with a bit of science. So I found some stuff by behavioral psychologists, and they say, in summary, there are key characteristics that have to be present for a relationship to be truly intimate. All right, let's have a look at those then. So what's the characteristics of intimacy according to scientists? Knowledge. Okay. That makes sense to me. Yeah, knowledge about the person, knowledge about who they are and what they're like. So you have to have openness, honesty, and above all, accountability. So I want to know all about you. I want you to tell me everything about you. But actually, I've got to tell you stuff about me as well. And if I'm not doing anything that's wonderful or I'm slipping from the mark, I've still got to be accountable to you because I've got to be real, yeah? So knowledge, that's the first thing. Caring, well, that can simply be called love. And true love, we can work our way through most things, most difficulties, most problems, most issues. But caring about somebody is the foundation of building that love, yeah? Okay. Faithfulness. No one likes infidelity. Faithfulness. So those are the things that was defined as dependability, reliability, and on the basis of that is commitment. Yeah. So I want faithfulness from God. He's just saying he wants it from me, so I want it in return. Yeah, I want to be able to depend on him, to rely on him. I want his commitment. And then this one, trust. Ooh, the ability to risk being vulnerable, to let go of control. That's a hard one, isn't it? Yeah. Because when we come to a relationship, you know, when you first start, you know, a dating relationship, say, it takes a while to get to that place, doesn't it? You might like them. You might start to know a bit about them, a bit about their hobbies. You may start to care about their well-being, you know, as eaten today. You know, we might turn up when we say we're going to turn up, have dates but when we actually say we're going to be there, you know, bring the car because we said we would, you know, and then it gets to that point where you need to take to the next level, and that is where I'm going to share some stuff about me that you wouldn't know unless I was being vulnerable with you. So I've got to let go of a bit of control, and I'm hoping that you'll let go of a bit of control, and we start trading this to build the intimacy, yeah? Well, let's take these things apart a little bit. So, knowledge. How do I know more about God? That's not rhetorical. How do I know more about God? Anybody got a clue? Well, I can start from... Sorry?
Find out.
Yeah, how do I find out? So I'll go to the reference manual. Yeah? 66 books of a Bible. I'll start there, shall I? Okay. The great news about that is every aspect of his character is available to us in that book in one shape or another. Yeah? So he's open and honest. He's actually got it all laid out there. It's been written down, and he's willing to be held accountable for it. He's also said there's more than just being able to read about me. There's access to a personal relationship. I sent Jesus for you. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus. You can get to know me as a person in the body of Jesus and the person of Jesus. Okay, that's good. He also gives us counsel through the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. And, you know, some of us have had leadings from the Holy Spirit, have had words of knowledge. We get stuff where we get inspiration and go, where did that come from? You know, like, I lost my keys. Oh, they're over there. And then he's moved us to this level where we can access heaven ourselves. So we can directly enter the realms of heaven and engage God. Cool. So, knowledge. Tick that box. Caring. Let's look at that one. Well, he is love. That's his definition. That's what the Bible says about him. That is the one phrase that I think most of us who believe in God would say is true about God. He is love. Cool. That means he should be able to care. You know, he's loved us, thought about us, and had plans for us before we were born. Go back to the Jeremiah 29 thing that I mentioned earlier on. He loves us so much that even when we were deeply in sin and we were a pretty horrible race, he sent his son to die for us, to take our place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. That's a good promise. I like that one. Okay. So he does care. He's demonstrated he cares. He tells us he cares. He's given us access to him. All right, let's move on to the next one then. Faithfulness. Can he meet that test? Well, actually, the Bible says it's part of his nature. It's part of his ethical nature. It's intrinsic to who he is. It says he is unchangeable. So if he was like that before, he's going to be like it now. And he'll be like it into the future. Okay. In Deuteronomy 7, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's a pretty big promise, 1,000 generations. Yeah. So, he says his affection to us doesn't change. So in that faithfulness, there is constancy. He will always be there for us. Yeah. So, fidelity, continuing loyalty. That's good. It means I can actually believe in him. Yeah. Psalm 36, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. That's pretty big. In Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's even tying it into the relationship with Jesus. It says he's faithful. Cool. Last one, trust. All right, come on then, impress me. Well, the Bible says he keeps his promises. All right, that's good. It says he's truthful. He cannot lie. And even if he could, he wouldn't. Why should he? Yeah. Psalm 22, verse 5. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Now that's an important one, isn't it? They were not disappointed. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Yeah. So, that's all of those bits and pieces. Now I've got to weigh up the evidence. As I'm approaching this in a scientific fashion, So, all of the above says God meets the requirements for intimacy. Yes? Yeah, so all those bits tick the box from the science above that says God meets the requirements for intimacy. Well, the good news about that is it should help me form beliefs about the person of God. So those characteristics, those things should help me form belief about his character. But of all those factors, the care, the faithfulness, the knowledge, the most important one is trust. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Why would you agree with that? Why trust? Why do you think trust is the most important thing? I have a one-line answer which will help. Nothing else works without it, does it? Yeah. Nothing in intimacy works without this, without trust. Knowledge is useless if I don't believe the information. So I can know lots and lots about God or anybody. I can know lots about Graham. Right. But if I don't believe the information I've been given about Graham, it's not going to help me trust him. Yeah. So knowledge is useless. Caring is nice. We can care for people that we don't like. We can demonstrate love to people who are a complete pain. Those of us who have hurt our families will know that they continue to love us. Yeah? So love isn't enough, is it? Love's not enough for intimacy. It's an ingredient, but it's not enough. Certainly not enough for me, because I can care about you. I can even love you, but if I don't trust you. Exactly. So faithfulness will not help. Because no matter how loyal you are to me, if I don't believe your motives for being loyal to me, if I suspect you of not having my interests at heart, but even though you're loyal to me, you demonstrate that to me, I'm still not going to be intimate with you, no matter how nice and faithful you are. Yeah. So, God wants to help me to know about him, but also understand and trust his motives. Trust his motives. Okay, because then he told me I'll be ready to know him, not know about him, but know him. Yeah. So if I'm to have intimacy, I must have trust. God wants my trust. Yeah, he even says it's good for me. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. This was my baptism scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. That's pretty good. Do I do that all the time? I'm glad you got that much faith in me because no, I don't do that all the time. I really do not do that all the time. In all my ways. Okay. Who here ever leans on? It does make life easier, but sometimes we're in a process, right? So who here always leans on God for understanding? Always.
In the end.
Who leans on their own understanding and then goes, oh, flip, I should have asked God. Yeah. It's bizarre, really, because I bet most of you know that scripture. And if you don't, you should keep it on hand because it's a good one. All right. Psalm 37, verse 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So, if you want to dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, you can trust in the Lord. He'll help you do it. Psalm 112. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. So even when things are a bit frightening or a bit scary, he says we can be steadfast because we can trust in the Lord. Yeah. How many of us do that one? When it gets a bit scary, do we just trust God? Or do we start falling back on our own behaviors, on our own patterns? Well, I'll answer that for me. I fall back on my own behaviors and my own patterns until I recognize I'm doing it. Yeah. So, what is trust? More science for you. Trust, according to these very clever chaps at the bottom, is a psychological state comprising the intention to accept vulnerability based upon the positive expectations of the intentions or behaviors of another. Did you get that? Yeah? Would you agree with that? No. So they say it's a psychological state comprising the intention to accept vulnerability based upon the positive expectations or of the intentions or behavior of another. Well, so according to them, the critical elements of that definition of trust are vulnerability and expectation, which implies risk. So to be in an intimate relationship and to have trust, we have to accept a level of risk. Okay, how comfortable am I with that? Well, most of the time not. Trust involves the balancing of my dearest hopes and aspirations with my deepest worries and fears. Okay, it's like a seesaw. On one side, my dearest hopes and aspirations. On the other side, my deepest worries and fears. And depending where you ever seen those scales where you move the slidey thing and move the weight and it tips or it doesn't tip? Yeah, well, it's a bit like that. My trust will tip the scales one way or the other. So it's always in this state of balance. And it always depends on what I believe about that other person. So it requires me to have positive expectations to overcome any level of uncertainty in the relationship. Positive expectations. So we're always positive all the time, aren't we? We're always really positive about other people. We always think they're fine. No, we don't. I don't. No, sometimes I think, well, what's he doing that for? What are they looking to get out of it? Yeah. And even, she's not here, so I can say it. Even with my wife, there's sometimes she's doing something. I'm like, well, what did you do? Then I have to give me a wobble and sort it out. But, you know, sometimes I don't have a positive expectation when she wants me to do something. So I don't trust why she wants me to do something. Yeah. This has been recorded as well, so I better be careful now. So there must be things that affect my level of trust. Yeah. How can I measure that? How do I look at that? So what things make me trust more or trust less? Well, the first thing is the competence of the person. How competent are they? Are they capable people? Yeah. Can they do what they say they will do? Let's apply that to God. Can God do what he says he will do? So what...
Oh,
That relates to his ability, doesn't it? So, is he able? God is able. Flip, there's a scripture there. Yeah. So, but talks also about the expertise of the individual. And back to that knowledge. Okay. The one that's probably more emotionally a factor in the decision is the motives of the person. Why do we think they're doing something? Why do they want to be in relationship with us? What are they looking for? Are they there because they care about us? Or they've got a level of benevolence? Yeah. Now that's a warm feeling towards us, kind, caring. But also their level of integrity. How honest are they? Do I believe at the core that they have integrity? This is one for children. Fairness. It's not fair. Yeah, how fair are they in their dealings with us? How even-handed, how balanced. Because all of these things will lead me to believe something about the individual. So it's what I believe about the characteristics of that person that will then determine my level of trust. So now we've got another one in the mix, belief. What do I believe? So what affects my belief? What affects my belief in somebody? What affects what I would, how much trust I would give them? Okay, give us a clue. Where do I start? Sorry? Pardon? What we are taught. That's good.
Whether it's constant or not.
Whether it's constant or not, yep. Okay, start here. Personal experience. The first thing that affects my level of trust is my personal experience of the person, right? Yeah. If they've always been genuine to me, if they've always been loving and caring, benevolent, competent, and all the other things, I will have a higher level of trust to somebody that's a numpty, right? It's just simply the way, yeah? Because all those things will come to play in whether or not I can trust that individual. If they've been honest with me versus dishonest with me, yeah, that'll make a big difference. So the next level on from that, what will be the next level up from that, do you think? So I start on my personal experience. Let's widen the circle. Where do we go from there? Other people's experience, particularly my close circle. Yeah? Yeah, so it's my family, my partner, my close friends. I will have an ear for what they say, what they think, what their experience has been. Oh, well, when I went and had my car done there, cost me thousands. Oh, I won't go to that business then. Oh, yeah, but when so-and-so borrowed some money, he paid it straight back, so don't worry about it. Oh, okay, I'll lend him the money. You know, there's those things that makes me think about whether or not I can believe those people, yeah? And then you get to the next level out, which is other people's reports. So they're kind of still in our circle, all right? But then you'll hear hearsay, gossip. So those things will affect my belief, right? And then we'll go wider again. Cultural inputs, media, fashion, politics, social groups, gender bias, peers, and any more that you can think to put on there. Where do we get information? Let me just test this one. Let's say, what if I said Donald Trump? Ah, really? Hillary Clinton.
Oh.
Theresa May. Yeah. But where do we get our opinions about these people? Have any of us ever met them?
Yeah,
no? And depending on where you are and what you do and what interactions you have with people, everybody's got an opinion about you and they're very happy to share it. You know? Yeah. But media's good. Media's particularly good because they'll set the trend, you know. Brexit, remain. Brexit, remain. I don't know. You know, all that stuff will come out. So these things will affect our beliefs. This is the one that's dangerous these days. Research. Google. I'll Google it. Right. So what do I believe about God? I don't know. I'll Google it. It's the best and the worst tool in the world for proving or disproving anything. Yeah. You can go onto Google and you can search for, does God exist? And you'll find all this. And you go on Google and search evidence that God does not exist, and you'll find all of this. And then you have to make your mind up anyway. Yeah. So, when I've collated all of that nonsense, and I've brought it all together, I try to get something where I can make a judgment. I have to eventually distill it down to a place where I can make a decision about whether or not to trust somebody. Yeah? So I make a judgment, which then becomes a benchmark. Right, I've set the bar. So now in my interaction and my engagement with this individual, there's a bar, right? And you've either got to get over it or you're under it. If you're under it, it's not happening. If you're over it, maybe. And the higher over it you go, the better it is for you, okay? So this is now why you know what I'm like, so anybody that's in relationship with me, you'll be like, have you met the mark? Have you crossed the bar? Because whatever I've figured out from all that research and all that information and making that judgment actually then forms my perception, yeah? Because now I've got a perception of who you are, and that includes God. I've got a perception of who God is. I bet you all have when you think about it. All right. So how do I know when I lack trust? Are there things about my behaviours or the way I'm thinking and feeling that actually would indicate to me that I'm lacking in trust? Well, the first one is a need for predictability. Who here relates to that one? You're all lying. What do you mean by predictability, Nigel? Let's get out of this one. The state of knowing that what something is like or when something will happen. What do I need to know? I can't make a decision until you tell me when. Right, I can't make a decision because I don't know what coat I need to wear today, because I need to have it all predictable. I need you to map it out for me. I need you to take away that level of uncertainty. So, if I lack trust, I have to know in advance what to expect. Now, if I trust somebody, I'm like, yeah, whatever. Yeah, bring it on, we'll do it. Yeah. If I don't trust somebody, I want you to map this out in detail for me, okay? This is the same with God. No surprises, please, God. No surprises until I'm ready for them. Yeah. Yeah. Don't you surprise me. No, I'll be far too uncomfortable for that. How can I be prepared? Because without that, I feel unsafe and I feel vulnerable. Ooh, back to... I'm in that uncomfortable place again. So, if you're not going to tell me, I'm not going to feel comfortable going along with you, right? I feel vulnerable. The trouble is, my experience of God is he only gives me one step at a time. Who knows that? Yay! How many people does he give you the whole journey? Good, it's not just me then. So none of us. He doesn't give us all of it. Eh, what, mate? Thankfully, no. Yeah, and actually, that's true. We'll go back to the my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, yeah? Because if we knew, we would try and do it in a human, our kind of way, right? So fortunately, he doesn't give us all of it. But the problem is, if you only got the next step, you've got to trust that there's one after that. And then there might be one after that, and there's one after that. And you've got to trust that where you're going is where you want to go. And that can be a bit of a problem. So I also then need reliability. I need to be able to count on you in order to let you just give me one step at a time. And I also feel that you need to do everything that you say you will and never make me a promise that you cannot keep. Oh, that's a tough test, isn't it? So how many people have experience of other people where they always do everything that they say they will? Not people. No, that was again, a not show of hands. Yeah. And who here can say they honestly never make promises that they cannot keep? You might intend to, right? It doesn't always work out that way, does it? Because you have that sort of law of unintended consequences creeps up on you. Or something comes in from the sidelines called life that gets in the way. It usually involves children in my experience, but anyway. So, you have to meet my expectations. You have to do exactly what I want you to do in order for me to not feel vulnerable. Because any perceived failure will cause me to lose trust in you. And it's like it's by degrees, isn't it? Trust is one of those things that you can chip away at and you can knock it down a piece at a time. You take a brick out of the wall every time somebody lets you down. So then what happens is Yeah, take back control, because I won't let you do that again. Who's ever said that? Trouble is, when I'm applying that to God, it's like, ooh, God, you're so big. And, ooh, God, I'm really not understanding you because I'm too small. So it's kind of a backwards thing. So then we have the negative expectation spiral. How do I end up in that place where I can't trust at all? Well, the first thing is, a lack of trust creates doubt. Yeah, because I'm not sure about you. I'm not going to be sure about your motives or what you're doing or how you're doing it or anything. So that doubt then leads to actual uncertainty. Right now, I'm officially uncertain of you. Okay. If I'm really uncertain of you, I might get fearful. If I'm really fearful, I'll think about self-preservation. I'll look after myself then. Because then self-preservation leads to control. Not only will I look after myself, I'll make sure that nobody else interferes with this and I'll do it myself. Because I know best, right? Yeah. And then that control eventually leads to a complete lack of intimacy. Anybody ever been there, done that?
Yeah.
Yeah, me too. Yeah. And it's a problem because to go back up that spiral takes a lot of work. Takes a lot of effort, because not only have you got to start from a place of zero, you're starting from minus wherever it was, because they've not hit your bar, they've missed it by like 40, and you've got to get 40 things before they're back to zero. How hard is that when you're trying to actually build a relationship with someone? Unfortunately, most of the time when we get to that kind of stage, you've lost all relationship with someone. So, well, what sort of things would be typical that would make me feel that way? Let's look at typical fears. So who's got some of these? Show of hands, please. No, you won't. Fear of lack. Fear of lack. Food, money, shelter, provision of any description. Do we have a fear of not having what we need? Anyone? Yeah. Whether it's even just that much. Me too. Yeah. Yeah, because at some level, if you think about, if you hadn't got anything to eat, hadn't got anywhere to stay, hadn't got any money to pay your bills, what does life look like? It looks like a lot what people come into the drop-in centre about. Yeah. So they're in that place of fear and uncertainty. Now, if we're talking about that in relation to God, do you trust God for your food, for your money, for your shelter? Do you actually trust him for those basic needs?
Yeah.
Excellent. I'm going to take all your benefits, all your income, and all your pension away. Do you still trust God?
Yeah.
I'm going to empty your fridge. Yeah? I'm going to empty your fridge and lock the door so you can't get in. So now you've got no food, no money, no shelter. Do you still trust God?
You have to.
You have to. You have to.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Right, so we're going to rent Linda's. We're nicking her car.
Yeah.
We're going to look right, because she don't want any of that. That's all good. She's trusting God. But actually, you know, we've heard testimonies of people who've come up and said, actually, I've had nothing and God's met my needs, right? Now, I've had personal experience where I've been in a place where, you know, God told me to sell a business 10 years ago. And I was like, well, if I do that, what do I do then? And he's like, it's fine, I've got you. And that's all he said. He said, it'll be fine. Right. It'll be all right. It's not good enough. And he's like, it'll be fine. I said, well, what shall I do? He said, just wait. Well, that's even worse. So I can't even do anything about it. I have to wait. Yeah, wait. Okay. Right. He did come through, obviously. But it was a journey for me to sit there and wait for him. It was a journey in the first place to actually sell the business when he told me to do it. But I couldn't get out of that one, I'll quickly tell you. He told me to sell the business, that I needed to be out of what I was in. And I said, okay, God, when I go into work on Monday, if you're serious about this, make me an offer. So I walked into work on Monday, and the guy that worked for me went, came up and said, have you ever thought of selling the business? I was like, oh, can't get out of that one then. I was like, well, yeah, I have. And he's like, well, how much do you want? So I, quick mental figure, said this much, and he went, I've just inherited that. My auntie died, can I buy the business? I'm like, oh. That's true. I'm like, oh, what am I going to do now? So now I've got to trust you, God. Brilliant. Okay. So, that's money, food, shelter, lack. What about physical harm? Do I believe God for protection? Do I believe God for protection? Psalm 91 says yes, but I look at Christians in Syria and I think, ooh, that's not great. Yeah, so it's a really tricky one, this. If you apply it to yourself, you apply it to the world. I know people are in different situations. God's got different plans and different ways of working with different people. But again, that's about, oh, suddenly media is creeping into my consideration about this one. Yeah, so fear of physical harm. Do I trust him for protection? Emotional hurt. Do I trust him to look after my emotions? Rejection. Ooh, don't like rejection. What about humiliation and ridicule? Don't like it when people make fun of me. It's easy to do it about yourself, isn't it? So, what about loss of control? Your will, not my will. Your will, not my will. I tend to go my will. And then sometimes he makes me do his will. Yeah. But that's a process that I have to go through in this one. Loss of control. Handing my will over to God and letting him do what he wants to do in the situation or in my life even. And then loss of identity. Loss of identity. I won't be me if I have more of you. Will I? If I've got more of God in my spirit, more of God in my life, am I still me? Will I feel like me? Will I feel different?
You're not still you, but you are you.
Indeed. But it's about identity then, isn't it? Yeah? Understanding my identity. Yeah. Problem. Well, if I've got all of them, apart from needing some therapy, yeah, it's going to be a really tough job to trust God, isn't it? Yeah? So if I don't believe you're going to look after me with food and money and shelter, I don't think you're going to protect me. I don't think you're going to help me emotionally. I think you're actually going to expose me to humiliation and ridicule. I'm going to lose control of my life and lose my identity. Well, I'm in a bad place now. Yeah. Most of us Christians would go, you really need Jesus at that point. And it's true, but am I ready to receive it if I'm in that place? Possibly not. So those are all the things that a lack of trust, lack of intimacy could raise by way of fears, yeah? But the Bible says God can be trusted for protection. See Psalm 91. It says he can be trusted for provision. Look at Matthew 6. It says he can be trusted for blessing. I mean, he starts with blessing, yeah? He can be trusted for healing. I didn't put sickness in there, but there should have been healing as well. It says we can be trusted for deliverance. He'll bring us out of situations. He can be trusted for forgiveness. He won't hold it against us. People do. God doesn't. And he can be trusted for justice, real justice. So actually, I should be quite confident in him, shouldn't I? Shouldn't I? So, all right. Bit of context. I've been going on a bit. Right, why is this important? It's important because he's calling us to an intimate relationship, so we're back to what we started from. All right. The church is called the bride. Bride, groom, bride. That's intimate, yes? Okay, what if he actually means it? It's not just a name. What if he means he wants us to be the bride? Yeah. What if he's calling us to marriage? Which is what he's told us as a church. On New Year's Eve, we're actually to gather together and to make a commitment to him like a marriage. Going into 2017, he's going to change the level of relationship with us. So, if there's to be marriage, there must be intimacy. Scoot back. Intimacy requires my trust. Better work on my trust stuff then. Yeah. Because we have to make ourselves ready. I have to make myself personally ready. But as a group, we have to be ready if we're going to step into that. The church is the bride, says so in Revelation 19. Yeah, let's rejoice and be glad, give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Well, bride, make yourself ready. Yeah. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. So, marriage prep. Some of us did a course. recently. Really good course about marriage. It's one of those where you actually sit down and think about all the issues in your relationship and all the stuff you don't talk about. You know, this back to my understanding. We've got this understanding. We've roles, boundaries, you know, things we will talk about. Normally we do this marriage course. Thanks, Joe. Thanks, Mark. You were great. But it did make us talk about stuff that we don't normally have on the agenda. But before you get married, you have a marriage prep course, don't you? Most churches do that. Most people do something. Got to figure out. Because it's normal to have nerves, isn't it, before you get married? Yeah. So we go through a process of preparation to come to a mutual understanding that says, on the day, I'm actually going to show up. Yeah? No one wants to be stood there going, she's late. But God doesn't want to stand there and go, they're late. Are they coming? Did they mean it? They agreed to the engagement. I've given them 2,000 years. What more can I do? So what he's done is he's given us a prenuptial agreement, which just helps the process. Because he's going to give us this contract, which is designed to help us trust him and understand what we can expect in the relationship. Mike's been talking about this. It's called a ketubah. It's essentially a covenant agreement. It's a prenuptial contract, which is given in Jewish weddings and the Hebrew wedding. And it lays out all the promises of the groom to the bride. So back to all them fears, that big list about protection and shelter and provision and looking after you emotionally and physically and all that stuff is laid out in this document called a ketubah. And the husband says to the bride, I promise to look after all these needs in you. And she's got to go, yep, I trust that you will do that. Wow. But it is designed to provide security and protection in the relationship. So, what do we want? He's giving us an opportunity to set out our hopes, dreams, expectations, desires, and wants in this new relationship. Yeah, traditionally, this is a one-sided document. It comes from the bride, from the groom to the bride. It states, these are all the things I am covenanting with you to do. It even has terms in there. If we get divorced, I'll pay you this much money. Right? It's got lots of stuff in there that's very, very detailed so that when she comes into that relationship and into his house, she knows exactly where she stands. Now, God's saying, understand that you've got a few issues with trusting, so why don't you put your dreams and aspirations and expectations? I'll go back to the start of my presentation. I was talking about my expectations of this relationship. Well, he's saying that's fine. We can do that. Because in that process, we learn what we hold on to. Assumptions, presumptions, dreams and desires and idle stuff that actually, do we really need all of that if we trust him? And I know Mike had like a gazillion items on his, and then when, by the time he went through it, it was burn it, throw away, none of it matters anymore because he's got to that place of complete trust. Great. So we need to get to that place of complete trust. But what will we gain? Because there's always a cost, but hopefully there's always a gain. We lay them down fully and trust him as our provider. He will trust us fully to be his loyal partner. Fully trust us to be his loyal partner. We will be in partnership with him, not just parent-child, but actually on a new level, in a relationship where he's going to trust us to do stuff because we can trust him to do stuff. Yeah. Because if he can trust us, he will give us more. More what? Depends what we ask for. Depends what we're ready for. But more. Authority, power, blessing, favor, health. Fill in the blanks. Because this is going to be a new intimate relationship. So, I'm going to round off. There's a few questions for you. Where are you with this? I've just shared what I'm feeling. Shared my process, what I'm thinking about. So, do you have a belief in God for all of those promises? All that provision, protection, blessing, favor, all of that stuff. Do you believe him? Do you? If you. Cool. Do you believe he not only can, but will? Do you believe his character?
Yeah.
Linda's cool. She got it sorted. Yeah. Do you trust him and his motives in absolutely every area? Because I can go, yeah, but maybe not there. With that, definitely. That, definitely. That, definitely. But ask me another day on that one. Yeah, because there's always something I'm going, oh, I've got to let that go, and I don't know how I'm going to let it go, but right now you can't have it. Yeah, because when we get to that place, we'll be ready for the intimacy. Some people are going, yeah, so they're already ready for this. Fantastic. Please help those of us who are not. Yeah. So if not, I just ask you to go away from this presentation and think about what fears are holding you back from a better, more deep, intimate relationship with God. Yeah. Some bits of paper here, which I've just got a few questions on. We won't do it now because it's getting late. But take them away and have a think about them. First question is, what does it mean for you to trust God? When did God ask you to trust him and you couldn't do it? Why? When did God ask you to trust him and you could do it? Why? So if you want to do that, there's a few printed out there, but I'm going to leave that there. But trust is going to be vital to our intimacy in this new relationship. Amen?